As we assemble on this first Sunday of September to worship our great and sovereign Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God, we are glad that you're here this morning. And I want to welcome you on behalf of the membership and the officers of Seminole Presbyterian Church. We are glad that you're here. And if you are visiting with us, if you'll take a moment and fill out the welcome insert inside of your bulletin. And also, if you are a regular attendee or you're a member of the church, if you'd like to jot down something we can pray for you about this week, then please do so on the back side of the welcome insert and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory. And once again, welcome. We are glad that you're here. A couple of other items to highlight. If you'll notice inside of your bulletin, a bright orange insert. This is for our ladies, the women of Seminole Presbyterian Church. Kelly Fernandez is spearheading a movement to take a survey to find out what our ladies are available to do, what they would like to do in the way of Bible studies and fellowships and that sort of thing. So if you would be so kind as to fill out the information, this questionnaire on the front and back side, and fold it over and place it in the offering plate, I know Kelly will appreciate your input this morning. So thank you in advance for that. Now we have a new members class that will be starting. In fact, today is the beginning of a new quarter, so I want to encourage all of us to go to Sunday school. You'll notice in the back of your bulletin there are new adult electives, and teacher and a description of the class and also the room number are listed for your convenience. So make all plans to attend Sunday school, especially on this, the first day of a brand new quarter. And it's also Labor Day weekend, so happy Labor Day. I trust everyone will be enjoying their Monday off, and the church offices will be closed, incidentally, on Labor Day this Monday. So a couple of other announcements. Student ministries will begin next week. They'll crank back up for the new semester. So all the information is there for you, where they will meet at the Lambers House and that sort of thing, the time. Also, you'll notice on the opposite side of SPC Family Matters, the insert or the announcement that says MAD groups. And these are for our presbytery, Southwest Florida Presbytery. Our quarterly meeting is next Saturday. And that will be at Holy Trinity Church here in Tampa, down in Hyde Park. Now, these groups are designed to offer training and insight from what other churches are doing in terms of ministries. And you see the various opportunities, children's ministries, youth, diaconal. I want to encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity. Danny and I will certainly be there for Presbytery, and we'll be participating in one of these groups, one of these workshops, to learn more about ministry in this particular sphere. So if you'd like to join us for the first part of Presbytery meeting, you don't have to stay for the entire meeting, obviously, but I think this first part would be beneficial to you. So make all plans to attend. If you need more information, you can contact me or Danny Dalton, and we'll seek to answer your questions. Now, on a more personal note, I want you to be aware of the needs of Preston and Judy Nishaw. Many of you know that Preston is suffering with cancer, and he is at home, and hospice has been called in. I spoke to Judy yesterday, and she made me aware of some of the needs that they have at this particular time. And one of those is for meals. So most of you, perhaps, if you're on the electronic prayer chain, you got the announcement from Tammy Pothoven. She is seeking to put together meals for the Nishaw family. So if you'd like to participate in that, simply check your email, or if you don't get email, just call Tammy Pothoven directly and find out what dates are available for you to be able to take a meal over to the Nishaw home. And a more pressing need than that, I would say, is just to assist and sit with Preston. Often Judy has to get out. She's got to go to a doctor's appointment or other engagements during the course of the week. And as you can imagine, it's very upsetting to leave Preston there by himself. And we have hospice workers and home health workers that come in. But it would really be nice to have some church members who could volunteer some time to sit with Preston, especially if you're a man. I know I've helped Preston in the bed to roll over and that sort of thing, and it's very comforting to him and helps him to feel better and increases comfort level. So if you are a man especially and you can donate some time, volunteer some time, get in touch with Mary Ernest. She is the one coordinating volunteers aside from meals, and she can set you up with some time perhaps in the afternoon or maybe in the evening for you to go over and to be with Preston so that Judy can get out and get a break and get away and take care of some other matters that she needs to take care of. So meals, contact Tammy Pothoven. Any other assistance, if you can sit with Preston or be with him for a few hours and volunteer some time, call Mary Ernest. And I know Judy will appreciate all your assistance very much as the family of God surrounds itself in love and reaches out to one of its own. Continue praying for both Judy and Preston. Also, we're going to go take communion to Preston Neshaw this afternoon and to Judy, but also to Gene Mathis. And originally this was not planned. I spoke to Judy yesterday and Preston wasn't up for it, but he's feeling better today. So to all you elders, if you are available, I apologize for the short notice, but we're going to go serve communion immediately after worship and Sunday school this afternoon. So we'll just assemble in my office at 12 noon if you can make it. If you can't and you didn't make arrangements for, you know, travel and that sort of thing, that's perfectly fine. But if you can make it, then come and join us at 12 noon and we will go immediately and serve communion. Now, let's see. I don't think I have any other announcements. Don't forget the new members class. It starts on September 25th. So we have about five or six that are already committed. If you'd like to be a part of that class, simply come. And perhaps you're interested in church membership. Doesn't mean you have to join if you go through the class, but I think it'll be helpful to answer questions if you have them and you're anticipating church membership perhaps in the future. So that'll begin on the 25th of September in room 100, led by Elder Randy Johnson. Now, I don't have any other announcements. We're going to worship our triune God this morning. We're going to take Holy Communion as we fellowship with Him as the body of Christ. And the strings are assembled to offer beautiful music for us as we contemplate and fix our attention upon our living God and worship Him. So I invite you now to turn off your cell phones and beepers and electronic devices, anything that causes noise or would create a distraction to you or a worshiper next to you. And let's give our whole selves and our attention to the worship of our great triune God.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning, following along in your bulletins, comes from the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Would you stand as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 297?
Thank you.
you pray with me? Father God, we indeed have gathered here this morning to worship our humble and our exalted Savior, Jesus. We bow our knee and we confess that He is Lord and that He is King. We ask that You, our triune God, would draw near to us, would meet with us, and would receive our worship. For to You, O God, be all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, the first 11 verses. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, and that wicked man will die for a sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sins, but you will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? The word of the Lord. Well, if you're able, let us kneel before the Lord in a time of prayer. Father God, as we've just read, we know that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather you desire that all of us repent and turn from our evil ways. And therefore, as we do that now, we ask that you would hear our silent prayers of confession. Father, we ask that you would hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that make it difficult for others to forgive us, the times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. Well, hear the promise of God to those who truly repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 states, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me once again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for your presence. Indeed, you said through the Lord Jesus, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so, Lord, we rejoice this morning that you are present with us, with your church, not only here in Tampa, but throughout the nation, throughout the world, as Christians gather to worship today. Father, do bless us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh and anew. Enable us to live as followers of Jesus. Feed us on the bread of life, Lord, your presence, spiritually, by faith, even as we take the communion elements this morning. And Father, we would pray for many things as a church. We would pray for peace in our world. We would pray for the advance of the gospel to the nations. Father, we would pray for the impact of Seminole Church here in Seminole Heights and beyond. And Lord, you would continue to bless our efforts to be the kind of church that would bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, be with our troops today overseas as they continue to battle for freedom. We pray that you would bring them home safely. We pray that you would reduce the loss of life as a result of attacks. Father, indeed, bring peace. We pray for an end to terrorism. We pray for a greater sense of freedom throughout the world. Be with our military family and personnel and also their extended family members, Lord. Comfort them today. Father, be with Preston and Judy Neshaw. Once again, Lord, give us the opportunity to love and reach out and serve as a body of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain both Preston and Judy in these difficult days. Father, we also pray for Jean Mathis, that you would assist her as she seeks to recover from the stroke that she suffered. Be also with Jack and Jean Glaze. Lord, as Jean recovers from the flu and as she makes preparation for knee surgery, we also pray for Marcia Craig. She has that approaching this or later this month, Lord, that you would be with her in her knee surgery. Father, we also pray for other needs. We pray for Joe DeNito and we pray for Larry Dickey. We ask, Lord, that you would be with their health concerns. Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Dave Hawes and for Don and Judy Vanderplug, for Jeff Lee. We also lift up SIEATN, his work in Haiti. Father, we pray for extended family members and friends. We pray for Martha Thompson this morning. Ask that you would be with her in her battle against cancer. We pray for Augustina Livesay as she continues to heal from a broken hip. We pray for Mercedes Fernandez and also Paul Helbing. Lord, be with all of these. We pray, Lord, that you would touch their lives and minister to them in a rich and meaningful way today. Let them know of your presence and of our prayers on their behalf. Father, I pray now that you would quicken our hearts. That Lord, you would help us to be at attention, to hear what the Spirit would say to the church collectively and individually as we give all of ourselves to worshiping you, hearing your word, and communing with you via the Lord's Supper. Lord, by faith, may every one of us experience an encounter with the living God today. We make all these prayers in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Would you stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 468, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Genesis chapter 28. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Would you pray with me? Father, you are the God who provides. And so we thank you for the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the places that we call home. Thank you also for coming after us when we were still sinners, for redeeming us and for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. And therefore, as an act of worship, we give to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to build your church and to hasten the consummation of your kingdom. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Let's stand for our King. As you're being seated, you'll notice the third scripture lesson inside of your bulletin. It comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. The word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we pray now that you would bring the words of Scripture to life in our hearts as we make preparation to receive the sacrament of communion. Father, bless us during these moments. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll note all the passages that we read this morning, the one from Ezekiel, the one from Matthew, and also the passage from Romans. As usual, the words of sacred scripture found in the lectionary have somewhat of a scarlet thread that runs through them. And I believe that that scarlet thread this morning has to do with our sin and dealing with it, not only personally and privately, but also corporately as Christ's church, and confronting, lovingly confronting one another about sin. I want us to take a look at three observations this morning from these passages. Number one, these passages remind us of the biblical reality of sin. Number two, these passages remind us that God takes sin seriously and that He is intimately involved in the discipline of His children, and we must follow His example. And then finally, number three, these passages remind us that God is long-suffering, patient, willing, and ready to forgive us and relieve us of our sins whenever we truly repent. Nothing really earth-shaking this morning. The things that we need to be reminded of as believers as we seek to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. First of all, these passages remind us of the biblical reality of sin. A basic presupposition in sacred scripture is that all human beings are sinners. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Sin leads to all kinds of misery, pain, and death. It destroys relationships. It messes up our relationship to God. It messes up our relationship with one another, other human beings. And it also creates turmoil inside of our own lives, how we view ourselves, how we view others. Now, ultimately, all sin is the work of Satan. However, we sinners are responsible for our choices and actions. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10 says this, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him," meaning God, "out to be a liar, and His Word has no place in our lives. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He, meaning Jesus, appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Now that's just a couple of places. The Bible talks about sin, and God is obsessed with sin. Jesus Christ was obsessed with sin. That's why He came, according to John, to deal with our sin. And yet the concept of sin is under attack. There's always been a movement afoot to eliminate the concept of sin, simply because to acknowledge sin by default is to acknowledge many things about God and about God Himself, which the human heart is opposed to. You see, if I acknowledge sin, if I say there's something wrong organically in my life and in the world, now I've opened the door for the law of God and a sense of moral right and wrong. There's also the reality of judgment. If sin is a reality, then that means there is good and evil. Ergo, that means there is a judgment. It also, by default, means that I am responsible for my actions. If sin is there, I can't blame somebody else. And that my actions have consequences. There are consequences to my sinful behavior. We see that in sacred scripture in many places. I think of David when he sinned with Bathsheba. And God fully and completely forgave David of his sin. But there were still consequences connected to his sin with Bathsheba and also his murder of Uriah. And he lived the rest of the days with the sword not departing from his house. God forgives sin fully and completely, but there are consequences to sinful behavior. That's why the Bible says we reap what we sow. Our actions have meaning. According to the Apostle John, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, which He did through His atonement on the cross. Listen to 1 John 3, 7 through 9. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin or to live in habitual sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Indeed, one cannot be a Christian without acknowledging the truth and reality of sin in general, and personal sin in particular. It cannot and will not be dismissed. It has to be dealt with via the cross of Christ. And furthermore, we must deal with our sin in God's way, not ours. God says, I want you to deal with sin via two things. Confession. That means to agree with God that we've done wrong. And repentance. That means being sorry from the heart and turning away from our sin. Unless we deal with sin in God's way, instead of excusing ourselves or defending ourselves the way the world does, there is no forgiveness. Indeed, the world is constantly making excuses for the evil behavior of human beings. We are products of our environment. We treat others the way we were treated. Others are responsible for our bad behavior. We are not culpable. But even the world is inconsistent. I was watching on the military channel last week stories about Adolf Hitler and his rise to power in the Third Reich, Germany, and the Nazi Party. You know, it's interesting to me that nobody excused Hitler for his behavior. Nobody excused Himmler or Rudolf Hess or Hermann Goering or all the rest of them of their behavior. Now, if you study the life of Adolf Hitler, you'll find that he was raised in a very abusive home. He was beaten regularly by his father, who was a very miserable man. And it would be easy to excuse his behavior. But see, a conscientious Christian knows that yes, indeed, we are conditioned by our behavior, by the behavior of other people in our home. And there are many reasons why we express sin in certain ways. But ultimately, Satan is behind it and we are responsible. That's what you get from these passages, especially in the Ezekiel passage. God is saying over and over again, when I send a watchman, and he tries to warn the people, The people are responsible to listen to what he has to say. And if they don't respond appropriately, they're guilty for their sin. There are choices involved. The great sovereign God of this universe gives us choice. We can turn away from sin or we can follow it. But for now, I just want us to acknowledge the reality of sin. We need to be talking about sin. Jesus Christ was obsessed with sin. That's why he went to the cross. That's why we take the Lord's Supper, to remind us of his atonement for our sin. And folks, that means on a practical level that we ought to be confessing our sins more often. James says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. The beauty of being a Christian is not concealing your sin. It's living in the light of Christ. It's walking and being able to stop and pause and say, I blew it. I made a mistake. I sinned. That ought to be the regular habit of believers. I know when I was on vacation, I got an infection, and I was miserable for several days. Finally called the doctor. Doctor called in a prescription, an antibiotic, to relieve the pain, and I went to the CVS pharmacy there in Holmes Beach, and I stood there, and the man kept asking me all these questions, and finally I snapped at him and said, I just need this prescription. Here's a phone number. He didn't say anything. I got in my car, I left, and as I was driving back to the condo, I felt guilty for the way I snapped at that man. And I drove back, got out of my car, went in there to the pharmacy, and walked up to the man and took him by surprise, I suppose. I said, I am sorry for the way that I snapped at you. He said, you didn't snap at me. I said, no, I did. He said, well, that's nothing. Yet. You know the way the world is. They don't want to deal with that. Transparency can sting because it reminds us of how often we need to be transparent. And I said, I want to apologize. I am sorry for what I did. And he was totally taken off guard. But there's something very beautiful about humility whenever we admit we were wrong. I spoke out of turn. I said the wrong thing. I was unkind. My deed was wrong, or the feelings that I expressed, even though you couldn't see them, were wrong at that time. It's healthy to admit sin. It's good to be in the exercise of confessing our sin to one another instead of trying to look nice all the time and looking at the world and picking on them for their sin. Yes, we need to be obsessed with sin. We need to be aware of it and dealing with it all the time in here, so that the world out there sees the honesty and the transparency and the reason why we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've told many people about raising children. One of the laws I have is less rules and more apologies. The more your children see your need for Jesus Christ, the more the reality of the gospel comes shining through. And they say, I believe that there is a God. I believe in Jesus. Why? Because my parents need him, and they admit this much. What a beautiful concept. We need to be aware of the reality of sin. And when we have the opportunity, let the world become aware of it too. But only when they ask. Only when they ask, as 1 Peter 3 says. Well, these passages remind us, first of all, the biblical reality of sin. Secondly, these passages remind us that God takes sin seriously, that he is intimately involved in the discipline of his children, and we must follow his example. Now, it's vital to note the focus of these passages has to do with professing believers, that is, God's children rather than pagans. You'll notice in the Ezekiel passage, he speaks to the house of Israel, his children. And even in the gospel passage, Matthew 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, not if a pagan sins against you, what else do they do? They're going to sin against you. If your brother sins against you, and then in the Romans passage, he makes it clear that we ought to be loving one another as believers. In fact, verse 8 of Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Additionally, we note that God is very much present in this process, as stated very clearly in Ezekiel and Matthew, and as implied in Romans. I want you to read these passages this afternoon and contemplate them. If you read the Ezekiel passage closely, you'll notice that God speaks kind of in the third person. He says, when Israel appoints a man as a watchman, and that watchman doesn't warn them when trouble is coming, and et cetera, et cetera. And you'll notice in verse 7, there's a transition that takes place where God himself He says, Son of man, I've made you the watchman of the house of Israel. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak up to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sins. You see how personally involved God is. He wants to make it abundantly clear that he's not absentee, that he's not away somewhere, that he is involved and present in this. The same is true in Matthew 18. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus goes to the trouble to remind his disciples of his very real presence? After telling them these basics of church discipline, he says in verse 19, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done by you in heaven. For where two or three are come together in my name, there I am. You see, God, Jehovah, is intimately involved in the discipline of his children. Jesus Christ says, I am present. Nowhere more clearly than when you're dealing with sin. And even in the Romans passage, I love the way Paul says our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Just like Ezekiel, just like the Lord Jesus in Matthew, Paul is saying, yes, you trusted Christ initially, and he is present. Act accordingly. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus. And recognize that this whole business of dealing with sin is very, very intimate. God takes it seriously. Corresponding to that, we have a responsibility. God is present, warning against sin. He uses his children to do as much. Ezekiel, believers have a responsibility to warn about the dangers of sin, to try to dissuade somebody from going the wrong direction. Jesus said in Matthew 18 the same thing. The believers have a responsibility to confront one another in order to root out sin in preparation for heaven. These passages remind us of the responsibility we have toward fellow believers in our struggle against sin. We must warn, confront, and love each other. And that's hard to do, folks, especially in a culture that hates confrontation and conflict. I don't know how many times I've heard that. I don't like conflict, Pastor. Somebody hurt you. Somebody did something. Listen, the way the world responds is one of two ways. Either they do nothing or else they gossip and tell everybody else what somebody did instead of telling that person themselves. Christianity is exact reverse. Christianity operates on the assumption that we're all sinners and that we're forgiven in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can be open and come into the light. And we don't have to gossip about somebody else or ignore their sin. We can confront it openly without the other person walking away and getting their feelings hurt. That's biblical Christianity. And how is it possible? Not in our own strength, but because Christ is present. These passages communicate the intimate involvement of our God whenever we deal with sin. And it's kind of scary to me whenever somebody is confronted. When I'm confronted, if I begin to defend myself or I begin to offer excuses instead of just saying, you're right. It's a frightening thing because Christ is present and he's lifting up what's truly in the heart. That's why church discipline is so important. It brings to the surface what's truly in the heart of a man or a woman. We are to be intimately and passionately involved in the lives of each other. We are to be sober-minded and serious as God is with regard to the care and concern and exercise toward fellow believers whenever we deal with sin. And these passages reveal not only the personal free choice of sinners to sin, but also the choice we have as fellow believers to get involved or to stand aloof on the sidelines. We're all involved in this together. And we all need to be confronting one another together and taking responsibility. I enjoyed watching the football game yesterday between the USF Bulls and the Fighting Irish of Notre Dame. Not only because the Bulls won, but because at the end of the game, after that embarrassment on national television, Notre Dame didn't pin the blame on any one particular player. They had five turnovers in that game. And the coach got on there. He was red as a beet the whole time, yelling and screaming at all of his players. But at the end of it, he said, you know, we all are responsible for this loss. We're all responsible for this loss. That's the way it should be in Christian circles. When somebody is sinning, we're all responsible. We have a responsibility to love our brother and sister as ourselves. Just like when Cain spoke up to God, am I my brother's keeper? In arrogance and contempt. The answer was, yes, you are. You are responsible for your brother and sister in Christ. And if they go off in sin, you might as well go with them. If you condone it by saying nothing, or you talk about them to everyone else instead of dealing straightforwardly with them. This passage reminds us to take sin seriously, that God is intimately involved in the discipline of his children, and we need to be no less intimately involved with one another. Now, the third and final thing, these passages remind us that God is long-suffering and patient and willing and ready to forgive us and receive us and relieve us of our sins whenever we repent. You'll notice in Ezekiel 13, God says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Look at the last verse in Ezekiel 33. "Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" And even in Matthew 18, there are gradations of grace and mercy. Jesus doesn't slam the hammer on a sinner. He says, go and confront them. If they don't listen, take somebody with you. If they still won't listen, tell it to the church. There are gradations of mercy and grace because God is that way. Romans 13, the gracious invitation is to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the centrality of love as manifested in the gospel of Jesus Christ is emphasized by the Apostle Paul. We're commanded to love one another in light of the gracious love God has had for us demonstrated in the gospel. 1 John 1:9 comes into play again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, is forgiveness of sins. Jesus came and made atonement. And Paul says in Romans 13 that we have an outstanding debt, only one, and that is to love one another, to care for one another as we deal with our sin and as we generously, lovingly, and firmly deal with each other to make sure that sin doesn't get a stronghold. Our care and concern for our fellow believers manifests itself in our love, a deep love for Christ and a corresponding love for one another. Let's spend our lives paying the debt that we owe by loving each other faithfully and by confronting and sharing and speaking openly and honestly. There'll be times when it's awkward and unusual, but we need to stay at it. As Jesus Christ is honored and his Spirit, I believe, is unleashed in a congregation that takes sin seriously and is willing to deal with it because God did as much for us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much for being so personally involved, so intimately attached to us, and nowhere more so seriously than in dealing with our sin. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Father, this morning as we take the bread and the wine, may we look back and remember. May we commune with you spiritually by faith. And Lord, may you give us the grace and the courage to love one another to the uttermost in seeking to root out sin and make the presence of God more real than ever before for each other. Lord, help us to do these things. We'll give you the praise and glory. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of preparation. Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. We'll sing verses 1 through 3 only of number 498 as we stand together. Thank you. be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" The Lord Jesus set aside bread and wine, ordinary common elements for special, extraordinary usage in the Lord's Supper. We come to the table to commune with our Lord by faith. There's nothing magical or mystical about the bread and wine. They simply represent the body and blood of Jesus. And yet, when the believer partakes by faith, there is a real grace conferred upon everyone who truly believes. And so I invite you to come to the Lord's table this morning. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, it doesn't have to be Seminole. This is not the table of the Presbyterian Church in America or of Seminole Presbyterian Church. It's the Lord's table. And so if you're a member in good standing of some church where Christ is preached, then you are welcome to come to the table. Officers are going to serve you this morning while you're seated. And you can partake, and let's all wait until we've been served together before we partake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these elements now. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit, by faith, would encourage us and lift us up into the heavenlies as we eat of the bread and wine, body and blood of Jesus. Lord, bless our time together in communion, and we commit our time to you now in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Once again, our elders will distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. The body of Christ, take and eat, knowing that Jesus Christ loves you and gave himself for you. Well, after the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has already been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and then we'll all partake together. The blood of Christ shed for you, let us partake with faith, knowing that in Jesus your sins are truly forgiven. Father God, we do thank you for your faithfulness, for your promise to redeem us through Jesus Christ. I pray that we will never forget it, that we will live lives that reflect the fact that we have been redeemed from sin. Let us now live as children of the light. Would you give us the strength to live in a manner that glorifies you, in a manner that truly loves one another? Would you increase our faith, and would you enable us to pursue all of life as an avenue to exalt your glory and to serve and encourage our neighbor. For it's the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Our elders will come and collect the cups. And as they do that, let us stand and sing our closing hymn, the final two verses of hymn number 246, Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Amen. Once again, I want to remind you to remain with us after worship and go to the Snyder Building immediately behind us for a time of refreshments and for Bible study beginning at 10:45. For now, receive the blessing from our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious towards you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.